Shall we now turn in our Bibles to the Epistle of James, chapter 1, reading verses 5 through 8. James 1, 5 through 8. Do you want wisdom? Let's read these verses together. Let's begin. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That is the word of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you will remember that the theme of James is true faith in Jesus will be seen in doing good works. And in our first sermon last week, you heard that the churches of the diaspora, that's the spread out church, would have to endure trials, serious, serious trials. But if they faithfully endure those trials and kept doing good as an expression of their faith, they would have joy, they would receive perseverance, and their souls would be satisfied. But to keep doing good works under trials, to know what to do and how to do it and where to go and so on, they needed wisdom. And that really is the message for today. Our headings are, if you want wisdom, ask God for wisdom. If you want wisdom, ask God for wisdom in faith. First, if you want wisdom, you need to ask God for wisdom. The Apostle James told Christians to pray for wisdom. If you want it, ask for it. Now, this was not a request to pray for wisdom for all occasions. That's okay. You should do that. But here, the Apostle James asked them to pray for wisdom so that they would understand why they were under trials and how they were to feel and act during those trials. This, of course, is the context. They needed wisdom to deal with trials. You see, the Apostle James knew when Christians are close up to trials, they aren't able to see the benefits of trials with their natural eyes. The trials might seem bigger. It's like you hold your hand over your face, your hand looks really big. Or you're close up to a mountain, that mountain looks very big. And he knew Christians needed wisdom to get perspective, to understand why they were suffering. And this is like when you go in an airplane and you go up in the air and suddenly you realize the Rockies are kind of low. They're not that big. But when you're close to them, they look humongous. And that's what wisdom does. It brings things in perspective. In other words, wisdom would give Christians the perspective and teach them lessons they need to learn. And you say, what lessons can you learn from wisdom? Let me give you a few of them in the context of this passage. This suffering they would learn would only be for a time. Whatever trials you have will only be for a time. What's the longest time troubles can last for anyone? Maybe 90 years? Maybe 100 years? But that's the longest troubles can last. So it puts things in perspective. That's what wisdom teaches. They would also learn that suffering or trials are for your refinement. They purify your soul. The Apostle Peter talks about this, that you go through and you're refined as silver is refined. Yes, there's some heat, but you come out better. Also, this suffering would bring heavenly rewards. You don't suffer in vain, even though you should suffer and there's nothing wrong or unjust about suffering, yet God blesses you with heavenly rewards. And then ultimately, your suffering will bring glory to Jesus Christ, because you will praise Him and say, "How you have kept me." Others will see Jesus working in you and they will praise Him. So even sufferings are for the glory of Jesus Christ. And because of these benefits, because you're receiving these rewards and presently and in the future, wisdom would say, so don't act foolishly. Don't act carelessly when you're suffering. You've got these things coming your way. Behave yourself. This was the same kind of wisdom that Solomon desired. He had a task. Suddenly, his father, who was the greatest king of modern times up to that time, then suddenly he's thrust into power. And he's got brothers who are conniving against him, who hate him. Stepbrothers. And then he's saying, what am I supposed to do now? We've conquered all of these nations. What am I supposed to do? Well, he called in God and said, I don't know what to do. I need help. Now let's read what Solomon's account of this in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Together, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. What a prayer. And that's what he needed the most, was wisdom. And he prayed for wisdom. The Apostle James wanted Christians to ask for wisdom. Why? Because he knew Christians lacked wisdom. Wisdom is not something you're born with. You're born with sin. And sin is selfishness, not wisdom. And by the way, when he said people lack wisdom, Christians lack wisdom, that was really a banking term. It's really saying the account is empty. So wisdom was lacking. It was desirable to have, but he didn't have it. The Christian didn't have it. And so he said, ask for it. Or more than just ask for it, the Apostle James said, let him who needs wisdom keep asking God. This is a particularly unique tense. It's present active imperative tense. It means God wanted to see that Christians truly desired wisdom, so they kept asking over and over and over. Did God hear the first time? Yes. Did he hear the second time? Yes. But he said, I want you to keep asking. I want you to see how important this is, so you will be persistent. Now, the Apostle James then reminded the church that the God of all wisdom, and God says, my name is wisdom, will give you all that you ask. You can be sure that God will answer that prayer, that persistent prayer. God doesn't ignore anyone who asks for wisdom. If you truly ask, God will help you. He will give you what he said. God does not insult those who ask for wisdom. You know, sometimes somebody might ask for something and you want to insult them to make them, well, how come you don't have this? Whoa, are you lazy? God doesn't do that. God says, you ask, I will give you. More, God does not quarrel with man. Well, what did you do with the wisdom I gave you? Why are you coming to bother me for that? He doesn't do that. He does not insult. He does not quarrel. He never ignores. He's pleased with man when man asks for wisdom. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 says, together, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? A father who desires to give. And God says, I will give you liberally. And by the way, this is the good liberal, the one who gives what he has, not the liberal of today that says, I'll take from you and give to somebody else, and therefore I'm a liberal. That's not what liberal, that's not real liberality is. God's not a penny pincher. He gives liberally of his own gifts. God gives man wisdom because he knows how critical wisdom is. And he gives man without payment. And there's the guarantee. He says, if you ask, I will give it. No ambiguity, nothing unclear. When Pastor Mitchell promises something, he may forget. Or he may not be able to do what he promised. Or he's too lazy to do what he promised. That's not with God. He always keeps his promise. So what lessons can we learn here? First of all, if your father is smart, it doesn't make you smart. You have to listen to him. Listen to what he teaches. You have to learn from him. And all Christians need wisdom to deal with the challenges of life. So you go to him who is your father and the one whose name is wisdom and ask for wisdom. Second, learn on the other hand how the world responds when it has troubles and thinks it knows everything. Look at the world's wisdom. Man's wisdom today says men are women and must be able to compete in women's sports. You realize how foolish that is in any saved man's mind. Man's wisdom today says you need to kill the innocent child to make the mother's life better and more convenient. Because that's why babies are killed. That's man's wisdom. He thinks, if I want to be free of worries, I should kill a child. I had to deal with that and talk about that this week with someone. Because you think about someone who is raped, for example, as terrible as that may be. That person becomes pregnant. And the world's wisdom says, well, you need to kill that child. So a man does something wrong, and then the world's wisdom says, oh, he did something wrong. Let's kill the baby. That will make it all better. That's the world's wisdom. Man's wisdom today says spiritual sickness are not as important as physical sickness. We've seen that in the last while. I just learned that 2,300 people in Ontario died because of other issues, just they didn't get medical treatment because the hospitals were all locked down because of fear of COVID. Because the fear of people dying caused many people to die. And then you quantify that in spiritual things, the suicides and all the other troubles that people have had in the last year. How many people didn't get screening for cancer? How many people couldn't go to church, get spiritual counseling, get guidance? Because the world says physical life, as we defined it, that's the only thing that matters. And spiritual things don't. They're less significant. That's the world's wisdom. That's not God's wisdom. And don't fall for the lies of the world. Man's wisdom says that if you're tempted to commit adultery, well, do it in the right way. Get divorced and then remarry someone else. That's the world's wisdom. That's not God's wisdom. God's wisdom says it's important that man and wife live together faithfully. Man's wisdom says if the government will fine you for going to worship, stop worshiping. That's the world's wisdom. That's not God's wisdom. That's not your wisdom. So you have to see how the significantly different our understanding of wisdom is. And then third, don't learn wisdom from the world. Don't follow their wisdom when you have difficulty with your children or you have difficulty with your spouse. Go to God's word and God's spirit for your wisdom. The world's wisdom is abject foolishness. God's word and God's spirit. That's where true wisdom comes from. And isn't it true that you need God's wisdom to maneuver these trying times when the government is restricting the church, when social media is killing Christian dissent, when government schools are promoting the taking away of children and turning them over to the state because they don't like how you are raising your children, when faithful sermons are deemed to be hate speech, taken off the internet, when pastors are going to jail for leading people out of perverted lifestyles? Don't we need wisdom in what to do then? See why we need to go to God and ask, give us wisdom? We will face these types of trials, and we need His wisdom. And here's a fourth lesson. Would it be a shame that if your Father, who has an unlimited supply of wisdom, and then you live a frustrated life because you didn't ask Him for it, and you have a right to go? Imagine how difficult Solomon's life would have been. He ruled when the kingdom was the largest in Israel's history. People would come and spend half a year traveling to where he was so they could listen to his wisdom. How badly the world needs wisdom. And you notice what he asked for. I've thought about that. I'm not sure what I would have asked for. It surely wouldn't have been wisdom. But godliness made him think of what will bring honor to God and good to the people. And five, remember to keep asking for wisdom. Don't stop. Beg like a child. You ever seen a child beg for cookie? Please, 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 just one. Please, 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 just one. Please, 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 a little one. And they will never stop asking. You know the difference is? You're asking for something good. And it's okay. Keep going after him. Stop. Or don't stop. Beg like a child. You're begging for something good. Now we come to the second part of the sermon. We are to ask for wisdom because we need wisdom to maneuver in the troubles that we are experiencing and we will experience in our lives. But there's another condition in how we ask. If you want wisdom, you must ask God for wisdom in faith. Let him ask in faith. So the Apostle James then urges readers to ask in faith for wisdom. He wanted Christians to have confidence God would not abandon them in their troubles, but would answer their prayers for wisdom. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, together. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the Apostle James says, ask in faith. He urged them not to doubt that God would give them the wisdom they needed. Why not doubt? Because doubting is the enemy of faith. The enemy of faith. And then the Apostle James, like a good preacher, he explained why those who doubt God would answer their prayers were in danger. So he's saying, ask. Remember in the book of James, you have dependent, 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 dependent. And so he's saying, ask for wisdom, and then under that, but don't doubt. And then he says, you know what happens if you doubt? What happens if you doubt? He says, the one who doubts, his doubts would drive his confidence farther away from God. In fact, he would be like a wave that is never settled, but tossed around by the winds or the trials of his life. And what happens when you're tossed around that way? He would make rash decisions or wrong decisions. Or he would hesitate to do what is right because he's not stable. He's going back and forth, back and forth. He would not believe that God would answer his request. Maybe he thinks God is unaware of his problems. Or maybe God doesn't care about his problems. So one time he thinks this, yeah, I believe in God, but does God really care? I know God sees anything, everything, but is he really seeing me now? Does he know the troubles? Does he really understand the hardships of my life today? You see an example of this in the life of Jesus when he was meeting with his disciples and going across the lake. Luke chapter 8, verse 24, together. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. They were being tossed around. And who did they go to? Christ. And he helped them to navigate the circumstances. Now there he used a miracle. But he's saying, look, I don't want you to doubt. Don't ask for wisdom with doubt. You're not going to get it. You show yourself to be like wind. Now, in the past, and maybe to some degree today, the Roman Catholic Church encouraged people to pray with doubt. Literally. To pray as if they were unworthy to receive anything from God. But that's not how you ought to pray. God's children are commanded and expected to pray for good things, and you're guaranteed that you will receive what is good. Because you are God's child. You have a right to wisdom. You have a right to Jesus. So he said, first of all, that the one who doubts is like the wind and waves, a wave that is bounced around by the winds. But he also says a second thing. The doubter is double-minded. It really means two-faced or two-souled. Unstable. The doubter, because he has no wisdom, will speak in a wavering way and so bring dishonor to God. He may complain against God and people will think God is not real, God is not there. The doubter, because he has no wisdom, will act in an irrational way. One day he'll be in worship, the next day he won't be in worship. One day he will speak up against persecution, the other day he won't speak up against persecution and try to justify things. So the Apostle James wanted them to ask with confidence, not as the waves, not as a two-faced man, knowing in whom they believed. That's quite striking. Look at the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. He says, together, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Who was this speaking of? Abraham. He had faith under the most trying circumstance. He was an old man, 90 years old. And then God says, you're going to have a child. And his wife was old too. And he said, what are you talking about? You're talking about trying. And God is saying, your seed will fill the whole earth and all of that. The whole world will be blessed because of you. And he's old. He's not far away from death. In fact, he's older than the normal age for dying at that time. And yet, with the trials of his life, the threats from others, yet he held on to the promise of God. Jesus said, Abraham looked forward for my day and rejoiced. The doubter is confused in how to understand and act in the world, but God has true wisdom. And that wisdom says, God is true. He will keep you. Hold on to him. The one who does not ask in faith for that wisdom will not receive it and will be won't properly be able to face his trials. He would be vain if he thought he would receive God's promise without faith. Let me give you some lessons here. And here's the first big setup for the letter. We're getting into the substance of the letter now. Christians must understand the relationship between real faith and how that faith is shown in obedience in good works. To understand how faith and obedience work together, you must have wisdom. And only God has wisdom. And because you are his child, he promised to give you wisdom. You must therefore pray for wisdom. Second, it is the tendency of man to assume he knows everything. And this is a curse that many young people experience today. But young people, You need wisdom to be discerning. There are many evils around you, many deceitful people around you. They may be dressed in nice clothes and suit and tie and speak well, but they are out to deceive. And you need that wisdom from God. You know, the tendency of young people is to know everything. And then sometimes, because they want to appear to be wise and knowledgeable, or sometimes because they want to gain the praise of others, they will often embrace what those people teach, like professors in universities and teachers in school, or some cool person you know, or maybe some movie star or some athlete. And you look to them and you want to imitate them because you think they're doing what is good. And in the meanwhile, you ignore what God says because God seems sort of far away. And these are the people. They make money. They're rich. They're famous. Maybe I should follow in their footsteps. Make their compromises. Well, if you go that way, you couldn't make a worse mistake. You need God's wisdom to deal with the issues of life today, and you must pray for it. Pray every day for it. Third, those who don't believe in God, the true God, should not pray and ask for wisdom. It is contempt to do so. You have no right to God. You must have faith in Jesus Christ first. Four, don't waver in your faith. Don't be like the waves. Don't be like that two-faced man. Keep an even keel. How do you do so? By going regularly to the Word of God and be reminded who your God is, and then be reminded what He has done for you in Jesus Christ, and remember who you are today through Jesus Christ. Let that be the goal to make you say, I'm going to Him for wisdom and no one else. The wisdom of this world will lead you to hell. Fifth, imagine what your wavering faith does to those around you. And this is one that's very important, especially for you parents. How you respond, how you act in your difficult circumstances. If you don't have wisdom and you act irrationally, think of what those who are watching you see. Maybe think what your husband or your wife sees. Think of what your children, your neighbor, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law. Think of those around. What do they see? Do they see someone who's going through difficult times and resting upon the wisdom of God? Or someone who panics? So how does your faith stay strong so you can keep that even keel and be a good witness to those around you? You need to feed your faith. Feed your faith so that it is strong. Your faith becomes strong when you hear and you believe God's word. And then you use that wisdom He gave you through the prayer of faith. Let's conclude. In order to endure trials the churches were facing and to remain faithful, obeying God's law even during their trials, God required that His people would have wisdom. And in order to get wisdom, they had to go to the source of wisdom. God Himself is the source of wisdom. And Christians only have access to God by faith in Jesus Christ. God then promised to give wisdom and to give it liberally to those who come through Jesus Christ with their request. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, trials are going to come. As certainly as today is Sunday, July 4th, trials will come. You might get sick. You might lose your job. A loved one might die. You might have to break off a bad relationship. You might not be able to afford to go to school. You might be harassed at your job for being a Christian. Be prepared for trials. You've heard that from last week. But you don't know everything. So you don't know how to face those trials. No one does. In fact, without the Word of God and without that wisdom that comes, you would not be able to navigate anything. You would probably believe in evolution. You probably believe that abortions are okay. You probably believe that men can be women and women can be men. You probably believe anyone can be married. You would have no hope of life. You'd probably panic like many of our leaders who've become obsessed with physical life and ignore spiritual life. You need wisdom for your daily challenges. So trials are coming, but you don't know always how to fix them. Well, knowing your need for wisdom and knowing the fact that you don't have it, petition God daily for it. You have access to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. When you get God's wisdom, you will know what to say. You will know when to be when to be silent. You will know when to fight. You will know when to stand down. You will shine your light for Jesus Christ even during trials, even in a fight against the world. And finally, the best piece of wisdom the Bible gives is to submit yourself to Jesus and beg for His mercy, or you will spend eternity in hell. May you ask for mercy today. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words. Thank you that you didn't just save us and abandon us. We know you will bring trials across our path to refine us, to bring glory to yourself. But we know we would need wisdom, and who else could we go to for wisdom but you? Make us wise, then, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.